Take out your Bibles, turn to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. And just for a few minutes, I want to talk about verse 18. Just one verse, verse 18. But this one verse is housed right in the middle of Paul's final words to the Ephesians as he tells them about the armor of God that they are to put on and leave on, because we are in a spiritual battle, as we find out in verse 10, that we are to be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. No spiritual battle is to be fought on our own, but it has to be fought with the armor that God has provided. These are the provisions that God has made for every believer. Now, Paul is chained to a Roman soldier, so he's identifying physical pieces of armor as he looks there at the Roman soldier. But he takes those physical pieces of armor and applies them to the believer. And if you'll notice, in just the few comments he makes before he actually gets into them, he says, verse 10, to be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Then he says, how you do that is to put on the whole armor of God. And the reason why you need to do that is so that you may be able to stand against the wiles or the schemes of the devil. Devil is a deceiver, and he schemes in his devices to trick and to deceive. That's what he does. But we have to realize that in the midst of that battle and whatever physical things we go through, that we have to realize it's a spiritual issue. Many times we react just to physical things that happen, but we don't realize the spiritual nature behind them. Verse 12 takes care of the spiritual nature. He has just been talking about being filled with the Spirit, talking about the effects of what happens when you're filled with the Spirit. But what happens when you're not filled with the Spirit? You have conflict. You have flesh, fleshly behavior, fleshly activity. So he says in verse 12 that we have to realize that our hand-to-hand combat, that's the wrestling, our wrestling is not against flesh and blood, but it's against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places in Christ. Now, what he has just mentioned in that verse are different stratas of demons, different levels, different hierarchies, if you will. That's what is meant by principalities, powers, rulers of this darkness, spiritual hosts of wickedness. This is all terminology that's referring to fallen angels, which are referred to as demons. So he says, based upon that, that's what you're there for, is there for, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand or resist in the evil day, and having done all to stand. Stand, therefore, having girded your waist with truth or truthfulness, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all, taking the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, and the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. The only offensive weapon in the list is there in the middle of verse 17, and that is the sword of the Spirit. But you have to realize that even though you have the right weapons to fight the spiritual warfare, you cannot do away with verse 18. We have to pray. And he says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end, with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. Now, that's the verse I want to notice, spend some time on as we talk about tonight, prayer in the believer. We're in a study on the fundamentals of the faith, and certainly another fundamental is praying. Praying is like breathing. It should come natural to a child of God. It's natural to us as we breathe, unless you have something going on there. But he gives us several principles here that I think could help us. And I just want to kind of pick apart this verse, look at some other verses that go right along with it, and let's just kind of unfold what he's saying here. Again, the context is that you have the armor of God. The context is that you're resting and relying on the Lord. The context is that you're not going after this in your own might, but you're going after it in the strength of the Lord. You're realizing that the battles that are going on that you have with people, that's the flesh and blood, that's not the real battle. The real battle is spiritual. It's what's behind all of that. So we have to keep that in mind. So therefore, we have to pray always. Pray always. This doesn't mean just saying a bunch of prayers. Matthew 6, 7, we're not heard for our vain repetitions or our much speaking. Jesus said, don't come to me with vain repetitions. That is bata legeo in Greek. I think I've told you what that meant. It means bata, 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 bata. It means don't come to me with all this gibberish. I think that that is a very well-documented verse against speaking in tongues. Because speaking in tongues today is a bunch of gibberish. usually does not have an interpreter. 1 Corinthians 14, if tongues were operative today, there would also have to be the gift of interpretation so that the church could be edified, because all spiritual gifts are for the edification of the church, not for personal edification. My personal private prayer language. Jesus, the apostles, every prayer in the Bible is in an intelligent language. We can read it, we can understand it. So he says, don't do that, what the heathens are doing. Don't come and say bata, 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 and all that stuff. That's how the hypocrites pray. Matthew 6, 5, he says, they love to pray standing in the synagogues. They love to pray on the corners of the streets that they may be seen by men. The whole idea is that they want to be visible to everybody. They want everybody to see what they're doing. They want to get all this glory from this. And he says that they have basically their reward. But he says they think that they're going to be heard for their many words. That's not the issue when we pray. We're to pray always. But when we pray, we shouldn't be thinking, well, the Lord will hear me if I just talk for a long time. Or if I'll just make a bunch of noises. You know, we make all kind of noises when we get up and when we sit down, right? Is that a prayer? Unless I hear it directed as, oh, Lord, somebody's getting up. We know they're praying now, right? What he is referring to here is a continual attitude of prayer. He says, pray always. 1 Thessalonians 5:17 says, pray without ceasing. This is not some perpetual activity of kneeling and interceding, but it's basically a way of life. It's a continual attitude of prayer. That's how we are to pray. It's not pull off the side of the road, close your eyes, and start praying right then. You can pray out loud or you can pray in your heart. Either one. We make kids pray out loud because it's a tension thing for them and for us, because we want to, you know, got one eye open and one closed, looking at them and making sure that they're not goofing off. But the idea, again, it's an attitude. It's the issue of the heart. And it should go on all day long, all night long. As long as you're awake, it should go on that way. I many times wake up, I'll go to bed praying about things. I wake up in the middle of the night praying about things, walking through the house, checking things, praying about things. It's just on my mind all the time. I'm not telling you something to say I'm super spiritual or any of that. It's just, I think some of it's developed too over time. I think it's more work to stop and to pray out loud about something. It's easier and less work and more natural to just pray in my heart. I have a situation going on, praying about that right then as the situation's going on. If someone says, pray for me about that, I'm more apt to say in my mind, either let us pray right here and now and pray about it, or I'm going to pray about it right now in my mind, because if I walk off, I may forget. Prayer lists are good. I go through a prayer list every morning while I'm driving. It's right there on my screen. I just flip through it with my finger, and I can see who I'm praying for, and I don't even have a whole list right up at front, so I'm trying to read. I can pay attention to the road. I got one name up there at a time, and then I just do that, and it goes to the next name. And it's just an aid to help me. It's just something to keep my mind going. But again, this is a continual God consciousness. And what he's saying here is that no matter what we're going through, and especially in the context of a spiritual battle, we have to pray always. That should be a continual, not a sporadic thing. It should be a habit of your life. And if anything, you know, habits sometimes are hard to get started, but if you usually stick with it for a couple weeks, it will become a habit. It's just like riding a bike or tying a shoe or trying to memorize something. You know, if you get a new phone number, it's not so much an issue today on the phone numbers because they're stored in our phones. We don't remember phone numbers like we used to when we had to dial them ourselves, and we didn't have anywhere to store it except for a handwritten address book, you know. Some of you probably still use them. I know my mom still uses them. I like them in on my phone. I back it up. I have it when I need it. I have anybody I need that I put in there, and there's 300 in there, and I don't have to keep this big book, and I have it with me all. But that's just a preference thing, and having access to it more often. Yes, absolutely, yes. Yeah, just hold on, I'm getting there. It's one point at a time. No, you're right. We do need to go into our closet, Matthew 6, and pray. And the whole point with even what you brought up and using the vain repetition, because that's in the same chapter, is that God is more interested in you between you and him and not between everybody else. I don't know if some of you don't like to pray publicly. Even though I pray publicly, I'm more relaxed praying privately, obviously. I'm more free to pray privately because I will say anything on my mind when I'm praying and driving and I'm by myself. But I'm reserved, just like you are, when you have people around you and you're thinking about them, especially if you want to pray something about them. And you don't want to use the prayer as a confrontation of something, you know, help so-and-so to so-and-so, you know, kind of thing. Doesn't matter. Satan can hear, but that's okay, but so can God. And we're a threat to Satan when we pray, when we're in the Word, when we're witnessing, when we're living godly lives, we're a threat to him, so shouldn't even be worrying about that. I don't even talk to Satan. Hadn't talked to him in 30 years, so talk to God, you know, let him have the prayers of your heart. So he says praying always. Notice also he says praying always with all prayer. That phrase "with all prayer" is referring to all kinds of prayer. There are all kinds of prayer. There are supplications, petitions. We're to be involved in all of these things. Hold your place right there and go to 1 Timothy chapter 2. And look at verse 1. 1 Timothy 2, 1. He says, "Therefore I exhort, first of all, that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men." So he just mentioned different kinds of prayers. There are times when we're praying for people. We're interceding for them. That's the intercessions. There's time when we're lifting up supplications. There are times when all we're doing is just thanking the Lord. That's prayer. Singing could be prayer. Anything directed. If you think just simply, prayer is just conversing. It's talking to God. And let me tell you how he talks back to you. Through his word. Through his word. And so, just again, the idea here is all kinds of prayer. Matthew Henry says we must pray public, private, secret, social, solitary, solemn, sudden, with all parts of prayer, confession of sin, petition for mercy, and thanksgivings for favors received. John MacArthur adds, in loud cries and soft whispers, silently, deliberately, planned or spontaneously, while sitting, standing, kneeling, or even lying down, at home or in church, while working or while traveling, with hands folded or raised, with eyes open or closed, with head bowed or erect. The New Testament, like the Old, mentions many forms, circumstances, and postures for prayer, but it prescribes none. Then tell you how your posture is to be. It only focuses more on the heart. So, Jesus prayed while he was standing. He prayed while he was sitting. He prayed while he was kneeling, and certainly probably in other positions as well. And the verse that we just looked at, 1 Timothy 2:8, God wants us all in every place to pray. Faithful, spirit-filled Christians, every place, that becomes a place to pray. You see something bad going on, an attitude of prayer is you bring that into the presence of God. A lot of bad things going on around here lately. You know, one Sunday when we left, we were going home, and there were a bunch of fire trucks and ambulances heading over there to the Water Bluff Shores. Y'all remember that? And I think if I remember correctly, it was somebody's shed that had burned down. But, you know, we're all going, what's going on? What's taking place here? So I got home and see if I could find out on WOKV what's going on, and it never hit the news, never hit Channel 4, at least for an hour. After about an hour, I was already moving on with my life. But I looked for a little while, and then I prayed about it, got the kids to pray about it, and we just try to relate those things, like I said, to what's going on. In the days, Hebrews 5:7 says, of Jesus, in the days of his flesh, it says, when he offered up prayers and supplications with vehement cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death, and he was heard because of his godly fear. Again, it's all types of praying. But notice what else it says. Not only praying always, and not only praying with all kinds of prayer, but it also says to pray in the Spirit. To pray in the Spirit. Jude also tells his readers the same thing in Jude 1:19, where he says, "But you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit." What does that mean, to pray in the Holy Spirit? Well, let me tell you what it doesn't mean. It doesn't mean speaking in tongues. It doesn't mean that. Some say that praying in the Spirit is praying in tongues, or some kind of ecstatic dramatic language. Again, I remind you that all the prayers in the Bible are intelligent language. You and I can read it. It's not gibberish. It's not in something that we can't understand. This is really the idea of praying in the name of Christ. Now, let me tell you what that doesn't mean. That doesn't mean just tacking on at the end of your prayer in the name of Jesus, amen. Someone said one time, well, if I don't put in the name of Jesus, amen, it's like sending a letter to God without a stamp. It doesn't mean that. What you're praying when you say in the name of Jesus, amen, you're praying according to the character of Jesus. You could pray it this way. I pray this because I believe this is what Jesus would want. That's praying in the name of Jesus. You know, if we prayed like that, that'd change a lot of the way we pray. I pray for this Datsun 280ZX because I believe that this is what Jesus would want. Wouldn't that change it? You know what I mean? So the idea is being consistent with the nature and the will of God. It's just being consistent with who he is. Jesus talked about to his disciples praying in my name. If you ask in my name, I'll do it. And it's praying consistent with who he is. Or as one writer says, it's praying in concert with the Spirit, directed or empowered by the Spirit. Romans 8:26 says, likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses, for we do not know what we should pray as we ought, but the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. We don't always know what to pray about or how to pray, but the Holy Spirit prays for us. And that him praying for us doesn't mean speaking in ecstatic languages. Doesn't mean any of that at all.
Can I ask you a question?
If it's short.
Yes. Tongues meant a foreign language.
It was a foreign language. Yep.
Not Umboogie-loogie-oogie-oogie.
That's good. Bada-hana-shabada-yamaha. Yeah, Jesu Christos est in Kurios. Anybody know that one? Jesus Christ is Lord. That was a real language, by the way. That was Greek. All the other stuff was bought a Honda, should have bought a Yamaha. That's what I said. What he said was something about a one-year-old would say.
And that's what
yeah.
Mistaken for tongues.
It, exactly.
Well,
it was more of
a... To you, but a language
yeah.
Another
well, the best way to define it is go to Acts chapter 2. Because in Acts chapter 2, when the Holy Spirit came, that the disciples spoke in the languages of the people that were present, and then it mentions all the nationalities of the people that were there. That was a known language. The gibberish that's going on, this was stuff that was pagan that they were bringing in the church. They brought it. And if you want to say that this is just a way of Christianity, that's not true. Monks do it. Mormons do it. You have pagans that do it. You know, so how could this just be something super spiritual? But people, again, take it as a personal, private prayer language because of what it says in 1 Corinthians 14. Let me just show you since you said that. 1 Corinthians 14 is the section on tongues. Do you know what's before chapter 14?
13.
Right, 13. That's why I was waiting on that. The chapter on love. What is chapter 12? Anybody know? The chapter on spiritual gifts. Okay? What he's saying here, if you just take the context of those three chapters, is that all of the gifts have to be executed by love, and you cannot exercise or magnify one gift over another. Chapter 14, they were abusing the gift of tongues because he tells them to stop doing it. He tells them, pursue the things that will make for edification of the church. Tongues is a personal, private prayer language, does not edify anybody but you. And your edification is manufactured and it's false because you don't know what in the world you're saying. So how can you get edified by that? It's hard to do that. But in 1 Corinthians 14, he says this, pursue love, because he's coming out of chapter 13. Desire spirituals. The word gifts has been added. But especially that you prophesy. You know what that means? I'd rather hear preaching instead of speaking in tongues. He says, he who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men but to God. And that's where they build stuff. But the word tongue is not a good word. It's just been translated that as tongue. In the book of Acts, as I was mentioning, the same word glossa has been translated languages. My kids have a children's Bible. And even in that children's Bible, it translated it languages. And that Bible's for like a, you know, somebody that's maybe four or five years old. And they translated it languages. That's the accurate translation. Throwing this tongue stuff in there and then throwing in the word unknown, that's no good. That doesn't help, you know, either. You know, that's just stuff that's added. One of the things you got to realize with translations, translators do interpret. Part of translating, interpretation's in it. That's why you have to follow certain guidelines, you know, to this. And again, I'm no scholar, but this is a pet peeve of mine only because the brother that led me to the Lord was in a charismatic church and I went with him to it and they spoke in tongues. I didn't know what in the world they were doing. I did exactly what 1 Corinthians 14 said would happen. If you walk in the church, you hear him doing all this, you're going to say, you are out of your mind and walk out the door. You're a bunch of San Francisco nuts, you know. But if there is preaching going on, then your conscience is exposed. Your heart is exposed. And a person can respond to preaching. That's the prophecy. Prophecy wasn't so much telling the future. It was proclaiming truth. It's the Greek word prophemi, and it literally means to stand before. So if you apply it in a church, it's standing before an audience and speaking truth. We could say what I'm doing right now is that. I'm standing before you. I'm not giving you new revelation. I'm reiterating old revelation. In fact, I'm giving you the apostles' teaching, as Acts 2 talks about. And I'm standing before you right now, and I'm giving you truth. That would be the meaning of that. Well, let's go back to Ephesians 6, and let's just look at the end of this. He says, "Be watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints." And first he says to be watchful. That means to be on the alert. Literally, it means to wake up. I know some of you sleeping in church, you're struggling right now, aren't you? The heat doesn't help. If I sit in a hot room too, like, it just zaps me. Some of y'all think if it's too cold, it'll put you to sleep. Well, it could. It kind of helps me wake up, you know, because I'm moving around anyway. Works for me. But the word means to be awake. It means to be sleepless, earnestly, courageously, persistently, bringing everything in our lives before God. That's what it means to be watchful. Again, the context is prayer. Albert Barnes says it's watching for opportunities to pray. Watching for the spirit of prayer, watching against all those things which would hinder prayer. So this is watching, as Marvin Vincent says, before prayer, in prayer, after prayer. See, Jesus told his disciples to do that, to watch and pray. Take heed, Matthew 13:33. Take heed, watch, pray. You don't know when the time is. The writer of Hebrews said that, Hebrews 13:17. He talks about watch. Watch, don't be sleepless. We are to watch, and then he says to do it with how? With all perseverance. That means to be steadfast, to be persevering, to be constant. He told the Colossians to do the same thing, devote yourselves to prayer. That's the word that he's translated here, perseverance. It means devote. The word was used even of Moses as someone who endured. It talks about his life, and it uses that word. It's the same as the keep on asking that we talk about in James 1:5. If you lack wisdom, keep on asking God. It's the persevering. If any of you lacks wisdom, he says, let him ask of God. But it's used in the tense that means let him keep on asking. You don't pray about something one time, do you, and then you're done? I've been banging on the door for 7 years for Samuel with his seizures. In the Bible, you have, his name just went right out of my head in the Old Testament. Rachel's husband, he prayed 20 years for her to have a baby. 20 years. That's persevering. That's the idea. That's having this stick-to-itiveness that we need. And then, of course, he says that we are to pray with supplication for all the saints. You know, we're a family. When we address God, how do we address him? We address him in family terms. We say, our Father, right? There's this possessiveness there. We pray as part of a great family and are talking to God, and we ought to pray for other members in the family, praying for each other. He says, pray for all the saints. Paul asked the Ephesians to pray for him. It's nothing wrong with asking people to pray for you. I really do hope that you pray for me, and I pray for you. I have you right on my list in the morning, and certain things that occur when we're together, or maybe certain things that you say to me maybe impressions on my mind that I pray about more. That happens to all of us. He asked the Romans to pray for him in Romans 15:30. He asked the Corinthians, the Philippians, the Colossians, the Thessalonians. He asked Philemon to pray for him. So there's nothing wrong with that. Writer of Hebrews asked that everyone would pray for him. And he included the us of other believers. Pray for us. We're confident that we have a good conscience in all things, desiring to live honorably. We need to do that because we're in a spiritual battle. Go back to the context of Ephesians 6. There's a spiritual battle going on. We need the armor of God on as we go through this life. But we have to pray, and we have to pray all the time. That's essential. It's very important that we do that. So as we talked about prayer, why don't we do some of this right now? Let's just go to the throne and ask God just to move in our midst and also just to hear the prayers of our own hearts as we pray. And let's pray for the spiritual issues that we're in the midst of. Father, we do thank you for tonight, and we do pray, God, that you would help us to realize that the battles that we face are spiritual. Yes, we face physical battles, but there are spiritual issues that go behind those battles. Help us tonight to realize those things. And help us, Father, to realize that we have to pray always. We have to pray with all kinds of prayers, not just one way of praying. We have to pray in the Spirit. We have to pray persevering. We have to be watchful. We have to be alert. Help us to glean from this tonight and use it, Father, in our lives that we might just offer up to you that kind of conversation that would certainly move your heart. Thank you that you do hear our prayers. And we thank you for our time together as we've went through this passage in this brief moment. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.